to make a comment following up from last week, where I made mention to a resource that we've been developing over the past 6 months, and that there are some costs associated with it, and just because of our budget position, felt like it might not be feasible for us to do that. And immediately, a number of people came forward and said, "Hey, listen, I'll just cover it. Just go ahead and do this thing." And so, thank you for your generous response. So we've created a pathway for doing that, and I'm just really I'm really appreciative of that generous response, because I do feel like this is a tool that really will help us in our own desire to be wholehearted followers of Christ and to keep that in front of our minds. The problem with teaching series is that once they're done, they're forgotten. I mean, we can hardly remember what we talked about last week, never mind 6 months worth of teachings. And so there is a strategic purpose to this, to keep the most important thing at the front of our minds. And so I'm very encouraged by that. So last week, in our introduction to our final banner of living in community together, I outlined three different expressions of what living in community would look like. And I said that we wanted to talk about them both in terms of the setting or structure in which they would take place, but then also that each of those settings and structures has a unique purpose, a unique function that is actually matches the setting and the structure. And it is my hope that together over these 3 weeks looking up in community, we would come to a common understanding, a common language of what that means, what those three communities are, and also come to agreement that this is really important, that living in community is one of the important aspects of being Christians, of being the church. And so, like with everything else we've been talking about, there are specific elements involved in it. And so what I'm trying to do is to give us both the settings and the purpose, with the hope that you will agree that these actually are important. The word community in church is, I guess I won't say it's overused, but it's used so much that we don't really know what it means. There are so many different understandings of what it could mean. In fact, community has become the name of many churches, ours included. We are Mountain Park Community Church. And so what does that mean? Well, outside of the church, what it means is that we exist in the community of East Abbotsford, and that the community is welcome, that we aren't a particular denomination which only people of that particular denomination can come. We're not denominationally exclusive. Everyone is welcome. We are a community church. That's a good definition. It's a good definition for outside the church, but that doesn't really speak to the definition that we want to talk about. What does it mean inside the church? Because inside the church, it means we live in a certain type of community. We live in a community that is to be representative of the kingdom of God, which has really distinct features and dynamics. It is a certain type of community that has a certain type of commitment. And it's not about location. It's about a way of living. And so it becomes important that we describe that way of living in detail so that we can choose to participate in that community in practical and well thought through ways. Last week we spoke about the dangers of isolation and the value of isolation in our culture. And in contrast to that, we spoke about the secret places in our minds that create isolation, and that was the place where our thoughts exist, the place where our temptations are born. And we talked about the fact that without community, those secret places can take root. And when they take root, the scripture says they actually develop and they grow and they produce destructive behavior, that there is a process that goes on from temptation to the destructive fruit. And when we're in isolation, there's no one to help us short-circuit that cycle. But when we have trusted friends with whom we can share temptations, we can break the strongholds of sin and of temptation. And so last week, our theme verse was James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, that confession is a behavior of community. And so James is describing for us a place where we can feel safe. And so we spoke about the structure last week, about that small inner circle, I called it. The inner circle, just one or two other people with you, where you can share honestly, you can pray for one another, and then recognize that all of us, I think, when we sin, we tend to feel like, I'm the only one that does this. I'm the only one, and so I'm not going to tell anybody because I don't want them to know that I'm different. But community breaks that lie. It breaks the isolation by exposing it, and it takes away the power of sin. Now, structure, setting, what's the appropriate place for this? Well, none of us, myself included, want to do this in front of the whole congregation on Sunday morning. That would be devastating if I had to stand before you and confess my sins and my temptations. Some functions of community are done with a very small and intimate setting. That's the appropriate place for that. And it's an excellent example of why different aspects of community require different settings of community, and that we need all these functions, which means we need all of the settings. And so last week we began with the smallest and most intimate setting of community, the inner circle. Next week we're going to talk about the largest and the most public aspect of community, which is the congregation. We'll talk about the congregation as a Sabbath community next week and why that setting is so important. But today we're going to talk about the in-between group. It's more than two or three, but it's less than everyone. And we call it the home group because that's the place that it exists. So if you can imagine yourself sitting around a table, enjoying a meal with friends and talking about Jesus or the Bible, that would be your home group. That would be the people of your home group community. And the size of the home group, quite frankly, depends on the size of the table or the size of your home. How many people can you fit around the table? How many people can fit in your living room? Home groups often have some kind of affinity. Sometimes it's, you know, three or four families that include 8 to 10 children running around in the basement while you're trying to have a Bible study upstairs. I remember those days. I remember how difficult it is. And can we get a babysitter to help so that we can have some time as adults? There's an affinity there going through life stage together. That's what it's designed to do. Some are communities of empty nesters. We're in that life stage now. Others are intergenerational. That's great. There's value to intergenerational. There's no prescribed makeup of who needs to be in it, and there's no prescribed size. The question is, what works for you? What works in your home, in your lifestyle, in your stage of life? So those things are not prescribed. But what is prescribed for a home group is the function, the purpose. Just as the inner circle has a specific purpose, confession of sin and prayer against temptation, so too the home group has specific purposes that fit the size and that fit the location. And so there are two purposes of the home group, and they fit both the size of the group and they fit the location, the setting of the group. And those two purposes are formation and mission. So formation, very simply, is about learning and growing. We're being formed to be wholehearted followers of Christ. It's a process. It takes time, and these are the people that help us. But it's also about mission, and mission is about telling and sharing. We invite other people to become wholehearted followers of Christ. So there's our formation and our mission. Have you ever learned something from the scriptures that has excited you and you thought, man, this is great, I got to share this with someone? And so you share it with someone that you care about. That's formation and mission, both of them. You are growing yourself and you're excited to share what you're learning with other people. So this concept of formation and mission is really simple to grasp, but it's also really profound in the scripture in its importance and in its strategic importance in how God has created this particular setting. The simple home group setting, I would suggest, is the most strategic structure of community in the church. It's the most strategic structure of community in the church. The church has two main purposes on earth: formation and mission. Becoming like Jesus, inviting other peoples to become like Jesus. And so the purposes of our home group mirror the purposes of the church. And this is the only setting of the three that mirror the ultimate purposes of the church. The other two settings support the purposes of the church, but the home group is actually founded on these purposes. I want you to think with me for a moment about the nature of formation and then the nature of mission. Think about the nature of formation. And to think about love and how important it is for our own human formation, our human development, and for our spiritual formation. That love is one of the most powerful forces that we can engage in to change us. Without love, we wither. Children without love do not develop. Without love, we become insecure when we don't feel love, we aren't sure of ourselves. But with love, we're actually able to grow. Love allows us to be healed. Love offers forgiveness. It meets our deepest human need for connection. Love actually makes us generous. It will lead us to think of others as more important than ourselves. It leads us to actually sacrifice for others. It is an incredibly important factor for our human development and for our spiritual development. Without love, we will not take on these characteristics. Well, Jesus was asked what he thought was the greatest command in all of the Bible. You know the answer. The answer was the commandment about love. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it's interesting that the greatest command in all of the Bible is the command that will most powerfully shape you to be like God and like Jesus. The most important command in the scripture is about your formation. The most important thing to God in making this command is that you are shaped by love. And the goal is that our love for God would become our reflexive response in every situation. That it would be our reflexive response. Dallas Willard used to talk about spiritual formation is to easily and naturally respond to things the way that Jesus would respond, that it would become our nature. That's formation, even when it's hard to do so. But we know that the world is forming us in a different direction. The reflex of the world is for self-love. It's for self-preservation. And rather than sacrifice, we're being molded into the image of take care of yourself first. And rather than offering forgiveness, the world offers revenge. Rather than turning the other cheek, the world escalates. That's not the love of God. And so kingdom formation is counter formation. And we can't do this alone. So we need a community of people who are equally committed to the formation of love in our lives that gather around the priority of our love for God. And the place that we practice this intentionally is in our home group. There is an agenda to being in a home group. Formation to become like God in His love. But I want you to notice that this greatest command of love is also about mission. Because notice Jesus said that the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, it's one thing to love God with all our heart because He's perfect. It's not easy, but at least He's good. My neighbor, not so much, not all the time. And yet I am to love my neighbor as myself. So my mission to love my neighbor, which is really difficult, contributes to my formation. Formation and mission go hand in hand. And my mission to extend the love of God to people who do not yet know God, the mission of proclaiming Christ to the nations is not easy. And so it stretches us. It becomes the place of our formation. But it also benefits my neighbor, doesn't it? Because they're getting a taste of God's love. They're getting a taste of the kingdom. And so notice that the greatest command in Scripture is about our formation, but that our formation spills over into mission. It's about our formation in love, but our formation in love spills over into mission as we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the great commandment of love. Now let's think about mission. What is mission designed to do? Well, the great mission of command we're going to see spills also back into formation. Let's look at what Jesus called, or what the Scriptures, what we call the Great Commission. But this is the mission that Jesus gave to disciples. As you're going through your life, as you go, the Scripture says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So this time, notice the priority is on mission. As you are going through life, do this thing. Make disciples. As you're going through your week, do this thing. As you meet in your homes, as you connect with your neighbors, as you go to work, as you go through life, be on mission, make more disciples. How? By teaching them to observe the commands of Jesus. What are the commands of Jesus? Well, you can start with the greatest command. Love God with all your heart, your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we've actually come full circle. The greatest command of Jesus to love is about our formation, and that spills into mission. And the great mission of Jesus to make disciples spills back into our formation as we love them and as we teach them to love. So formation and mission always go hand in hand. For Jesus, the great example He gave us was to love His enemies. And He asked us to love our enemies. And notice the setting where this happens. It's as you are going. As you go to work. As you go to school. As you eat meals together in your home, where you live, where you learn, where you work, where you play, make disciples, be involved in this missional and formational activity. I want you to see here how the purposes align with the setting. The inner circle for confession, an intimate small group. Your inner circle for confession, that's not the setting for mission. That's the setting for confession. The congregation on Sunday morning, this isn't the setting for mission. For the most part, our neighbors aren't even with us. How can this be the setting for mission? This isn't the setting for mission. The setting for mission is the places where our neighbors live because it's the places that we live. It's the places that we connect. And the home group is the primary setting for mission because it's the setting that's closest to the people that we are asked to reach, the people that we are commanded to love, our neighbor as ourself. I want to show you this one more time from another teaching of Scripture, another teaching of Jesus, where he makes the same point. And this conversation took place on one of the last days of Jesus' life. He knew he was about to die, and he took some time to speak some final parting words of direction to his disciples, to his followers. Now, notice that we already mentioned the greatest command of Scripture, love God. And we've mentioned the second command that's like it, love your neighbor. And on this last day of his life, Jesus gave a new command. John 13 says, a new command I give you, to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we now have three love commands. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself, and love one another. What's the difference? The difference is the setting. What's new in this new command is the setting of the love. Jesus is speaking to his followers. These were the people he hung out for the past 2 to 3 years. They traveled with him. They ate meals together. They did life together, which by our definition would be Jesus' home group. These are the people he did life with and he ate with. And this command has a bit of the feeling that maybe parents have when they're going out on a date night and they leave the kids at home with the babysitter and they say, hey, listen, while we're gone, I want you guys to get along. Just be nice to each other. Jesus is leaving and he's telling his home group, get along with each other. Be patient with each other. Don't judge each other. Forgive each other. This is really practical advice of people who have to live life together, and Jesus is making it a command. He's saying, you need to love one another. A new command, not a suggestion, but a command that I'm giving to you that will describe the community that you live in. And if you read through the rest of the New Testament, the letters that are written to the early church, you'll see that after Jesus left and the church was being formed, the church came up with over 20 different ways to love one another, 20 different one another commands in Scripture. And they're all really practical things. They're the kind of things a parent would tell their child. Encourage one another. Stop tearing each other down. Why don't you build each other up? They're really practical expressions of Jesus' command to love one another in community. The setting is the home group. And so once again, Jesus' command to love has a strong formational bias to it. Let love form you, but this time in community with other people, with the other disciples. So this new command, this most important new command, is to let love form you in your homes, in your home group, in your in-between size community. But notice, once again, that this formational bias of love one another will spill into mission again. Because Jesus said, by this will everyone know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So the way followers of Jesus love one another, it actually becomes a missional statement to the community. It says something to people who are watching you. They witness it. They'll know something is up, and Jesus says, they'll know that it points to me. They'll know that it has something to do with Jesus. And this just brings us once again to the importance of the location of this community, the setting. How will everyone see this love among us if the only place we practice it is on Sunday morning as a congregation? No one's here to see it. I mean, it's great that we love one another here, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. I certainly don't want to discourage it. But the missional part of loving one another has to take place outside of this setting. It can't only be in the congregational setting. The command of Jesus to love one another is specific to the places that we live and learn and work and play. It's intended to be a command of the home group that makes a testimony to the people in our neighborhoods. It is a formational command, once again, that spills into mission because the home group is in the neighborhood. So I've been making this case fairly strongly for about 20 minutes now, something like that. And I want to ask you to process this. And I'm going to give you some questions to think about. We'll break into home groups for a few minutes. And I want you to think about two things. One is, what are the implications of what I'm saying? That's where we're trying to go. What are the implications? But the discussion questions are these. Let's put those up. One, if confession of sin, we talked about that last week, if that was the highest purpose of the church, okay? If that's the number one reason we get together, what would be the most important setting of the church? Number two, if worship and teaching, if these were the highest purposes of the church, what would be the most important setting of the church? And then number three, if formation and mission were the highest purpose of the church, what would be the most important setting of the church? And the fourth question, what are the implications of these things? What does it say to us? And so I want to just put it right out there. These questions are based on assumptions. There are assumptions behind these questions, and I'm sure you can see what those assumptions are. I'm trying to teach those so that they're not just assumptions, that they're actually biblical truths. But explore the assumptions, and then explore the implications. What would that mean if this was actually true, if the settings are really as important as I'm suggesting that they are this morning? So let's take a few minutes together, take about 10 minutes, break into groups. I'll call you back in about 10 minutes, and maybe we'll debrief this a little bit before we close. All right, I'm going to call you back together, and love for us to take a few minutes to actually debrief some of this, because I do think there are some important floats or thoughts floating around this room this morning that will be good for us to process together. Okay? There are the assumption is that there are different functions. Yep. Anything else? Okay, so the church isn't just one place, one day, Sunday morning. That the church is actually broader than that. So this goes against our culture's understanding of what church is, for sure, because church is Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. So, yeah, great, thanks. What other implications? Okay. So Renee said that the nature of these questions puts one or two things above the rest. That's an assumption behind these questions, right? If one thing was the most important, then what would the primary setting be? The truth is, in our definition of in community, we have three things that are all equally important. So, I mean, really, without confession, where would we be? And without confession with community, we're actually stuck in sin. And without Sunday morning celebration, like we're going to talk about that next week, it has a really unique function, and it's really important that we're committed to that function. But so do home groups have a unique function? So the assumption is that one might be more important than the other, the assumption behind the question, and that assumption isn't true. The one thing you can say is that the home group functions most directly mirror the purposes of the church. That's a fair statement, I think. But all of the functions are important, and all of the settings of the church are important. Okay? Any other implications? So I've been working on this for a while, and every time I work on this, Melissa and I sit down and go, okay, are we in a home group? And the answer is no. We have staff meeting. We meet, pray together, do ministry together every week. I'm part of the elders, and we pray, and we talk about ministry together. So I have two groups of people, none of which is in a missional setting. So I keep going, Melissa, how are we going to do this? How are we going to connect? And so we're brainstorming. Boy, how many nights? Like I said, are you willing to give up Monday evening Bible study, the ladies' Bible study, to do this? She said, no way. I said, good. There's not. You should do that. It's the encouragement that I hear from Melissa after meeting with the ladies at those studies. It's fantastic. And what they're, so these are good purposes. It's just that it's not enough. We also need formation and mission in our neighborhood. And so the tension is, how do we get this? Because we're so busy and there's so many things going on. And so I keep going, and Melissa and I have been doing this for the last little while. We're praying about where do we start? Like, who do we invite over? That's the implication for us. Now, I don't know what that is for you. Maybe you're in a home group already. But maybe the implication is that your home group is more of a Bible study and it doesn't have the mission function. Maybe it's got lots of the formation, but not the mission. Maybe the implication is we need to up our testimony in our cul-de-sac. The implications can be many when we start thinking about them. And the implications really take shape when we move past the theoretical and actually start talking about, well, what about my home group? What about me and my neighborhood? I need to do something differently. And so Melissa and I have been talking about how we're going to do that without giving up. I mean, she doesn't want to give up the Monday Bible study, nor should she. I'm not going to give up elders, and I'm not going to give up staff. This is different. It's more. And it's important because this is the place that the church connects with the community. If we are to make wholehearted followers of Jesus from the people in our everyday lives, we have to have a setting in our everyday lives that it happens. And the home group is the setting. It's the launching place for mission, where we can encourage each other, hold each other accountable, so that when I want to have my neighbors over for a barbecue, I can invite my home group over so that they're part of that missional community together, that we're in this together. Friends, we are God's kingdom people. May the setting of your formation also be the setting of your mission, and may your mission form you to be like Christ. Amen.